Some days ago over lunch, a minister told us about children at summer camp, at church camp. One 9-year-old in pigtails chose horse camp this year. I didn't know Methodists ran horse camp. We do. But on Monday, she fell off or was frightened or something. And she cowered through the week, unable to get back on the horse and ride. Her counselor just kept on encouraging, speaking, caring, loving. Friday was the rodeo. I guess that is horse camp graduation. All week she wrestled, her fear of falling, grappling with her desire to be in the rodeo. Dawn broke on Friday, as it does. And I really loved the way the minister told us about the rodeo. The girl in pigtails put herself on the horse. The old glue factory mare stumbled around the little circle made of 6 orange cones. First, the girl hugged the horse's neck and kept her eyes closed. But then, after a little while, she opened her eyes. Then she looked up. Then she sat up. Then she leaned back. Then she straightened her back. Then she dug her knees into horse flesh. Then she clicked her tongue. Then she slapped the reins. And the old glue factory mare just plodded along at the same pace. But the jockey beamed. She waved to the crowd. She nodded response to her counselor's encouragement, care, and love. And she rode around the circle again. And again, and again, and the rodeo went on for 20 extra minutes. With a little encouragement, a little girl grew up a little. All of us ride better when we are loved. It made me think about encouragement. A few years ago, somebody came up with the idea that the Little League champs should play their dads on Labor Day. A picnic was arranged with watermelon and chili dogs, and the right fielder's dad tried not to come. First, he said he had to work, but it was Labor Day. Then a trip was planned. Then he felt ill, but his son kept after him. Dad was at middle age, and he'd always been a simply terrible batter. No big poppy, no grand slam, no game-winning single. He could not hit the broadside of a barn when he was young. And now he was bald, and his glasses were thick, very thick. And speaking delicately, he carried front side a bit, let us say, of a paunch. The thought of facing fast pitching made him squirm. His son, though, was not to be stymied. Dad prayed the night before for rain or a hurricane or untimely death, anyone's. But dawn broke on Labor Day, as it does. Not a cloud in the sky, not a breath of wind, 72 degrees on the Fahrenheit scale. It might as well have been San Diego. So distraught, Dad went. The dreaded moment came, his ups, and he stood in the box remembering every strikeout of 30 years ago, and he thought of running. He adjusted his Coke bottle glasses and sweated, and all of a sudden from right field he heard in the full-throated, innocent confidence of his son's voice, "Come on, Dad, you can do it. I know you can." And he took a ball. And he stood tall. "I know you can." And he took a strike, and he felt a little better. "Come on, Dad, I know you can hit it." And over the plate came a fast, straight pitch. Do you know how good he felt to see that little Texas leaguer dropping in behind second base? Rounding first, stopping, he wiped his glasses. He felt good. And behind him, he heard a whisper, "I knew you could, Dad. I just knew you could." All of us swing better when we're loved. For the first time in a long time, 30 years, a certain high school basketball team competed in sectional semifinals a few years ago. It is a mystery how this happened. A team shorter, skinnier, weaker, smaller, and less experienced than nearly every opponent somehow succeeded. They grew steadily in ability and confidence. They failed and lost, and in this they learned. Sometimes they won, and in this they learned too. Every so often you could see, as visible as a cocoon giving way to a butterfly or a snake shedding its skin or a calf standing after birth, one of the players find himself on the court. It was something to behold. The parents, as ever, attributed all losses to bad officiating and all wins to marvelous genes. But before the postseason, the coach sent a personal handwritten note to every one of his players. He thanked them for their willingness to play. He honestly commended their improvement. He admitted how much he enjoyed their company. Then he challenged them to rise to the postseason games, and they did. He wrote personally to one young man, number 43 on the team, writing, "My own son is growing and learning to play ball too, and when he asks me how to play and how to be, I just say, you look on the court and you watch number 43, and what he does, you do. You be like 43. And dawn broke on the day of the sectional game, as it does, and they won. All of us rebound better when we're loved. Some years ago in October, my brother and I trained to run in the Washington Marine Corps Marathon around the Pentagon twice, through Georgetown once, past every good monument and out onto the peninsula. The day before, I had breakfast with dear friends, encouragers they, at the Pentagon City Ritz-Carlton, later to become infamous in another presidential and relational connection. And dawn broke on that Sunday, as it does, a rainy, cold morning, and I thought I was ready. How wrong. Maybe it was the driving 40-degree rain, or maybe I was just older than I thought. My brother finished more than an hour before I did, and I hit the wall at mile 16. And in the rain, I was passed by young men, young women, old men, old women, waddlers, cradlers, wigglers, people in wheelchairs, moms, soccer moms, and a man from Denver running backward. It was not pretty. Somehow, though, I finished, in part looking back through the encouragement of anonymous curbside exhorters. I was wearing an Ohio Wesleyan sweatshirt, a red sweatshirt. It was encouraging to hear a shout, "Go, red guy." It was more encouraging to hear, "Keep going, Ohio." It was even more encouraging to hear, "Good going, Ohio Wesleyan." But most encouraging of all were the occasional alumni voices shouting, "Go, OU." The more personal, the more particular the encouragement, the more powerful it is. And I made it to the Iwo Jima Monument, and we drove home. All of us run better when we're loved. In similarly beguiling terms, Hosea, "How could I give you up, O Ephraim?" Paul, "God's love is poured out through the Spirit." Luke, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. In similarly beguiling terms, Paul and others write to us. The letter to the Romans in particular connects and guides us this day. Our reading today could well be memorized and recited daily for the course of a lifetime. Our reading this morning might properly be printed and framed for the office desk or the kitchen counter. Our reading this Sunday could rightly be imprinted upon the heart, written on every human heart. This is the great watershed of the faith of Christ, Romans 5, simply stated for you and me, for the dying. What dim reflections in this life we find of love here in the dark come from the death of Christ. The great peaks in human history dimly reflect this love. Alexander and the glory of Athens, Augustus and the pride of Rome, Michelangelo and the beauty of Florence, Benjamin Franklin and the birth of a nation. The great peaks of spirit do too. Dionysus the Areopagite, Augustine's mother, Katie von Bora, Joan of Arc, Teresa of Avila. Love is not for the simple only. Love is for the wise. One dear friend, now dead, alone in her own way, caught the humor of a single phrase some years ago when she said to me, "You know, most of us think of ourselves as temporarily immortal, but we are so mortal." You remember the basic points in Romans 1:16, the gospel of which Paul is not ashamed. 2:21, our condition, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. 8:33, hope that is seen is not hope. 10:9, if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. 12:9, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast what is good, love one another with mutual affection. You hear and receive Paul's basic terms in this central high peak now of chapter 5. Faith, the gift of God in Jesus Christ, peace, the closeness of faith and the absence of barrier, hope, not seen, glory, heaven, yes, but also the full humanity for which we were made here, spirit, that which confers and conveys and conducts all of the above, and all of them circling around agape. How could I give you up, O Ephraim? God's love has been poured upon us through the Holy Spirit. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. This is the initiative of God, loving us into love and freeing us into freedom. Our business here is dying. Life is about learning to die. Call it memento mori, call it with the ancient church meditatio mortis. How are we ever going to manage? Our almost interminable avoidance will not, in itself, cut it. 32 years ago in the hallway, Lou Martin stopped me with a gift, a dear teacher giving me a copy of a book from his mentor and teacher, John Knox. In the book, Knox wrote, "To be saved is to be incorporated in Christ, that is, to belong to this new and heavenly order, primarily eschatological, but even now, proleptically present." Isn't that what the Lord's table is all about? Just as the day is present in the dawn. Love alone justifies. Love alone brings peace. Love alone provides space in grace. Love alone hints at glory. Love alone outlasts suffering. Love alone is stronger than death. Love alone stoops to give out for the weak and the lost. Love alone bleeds on our behalf. Love alone reconciles enemies. Are we lovers anymore? Love alone has the grace and power savingly to soften the inevitable collisions, Isaiah Berlin, of personal and social life. Are we lovers anymore? The first Christians even found in suffering something productive. It was their manner of suffering that impressed others. It was their manner of dying. It was Paul's manner of dying, perhaps in Rome, that others noticed. All of us live, and especially all of us die better when we are loved. Amen.